Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you're joining us online. Today's message is entitled Justified Love and is based on Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. The speaker is Pastor David Jacobson. There's a retired United Methodist pastor, Dennis Dorsch, who has been walking with me for nearly a decade as I've been growing spiritually and discerning God's call in my life. So for someone that has some significant mobility problems, Dennis Dorsch, he remains incredibly active and committed to that Wesleyan spirit of do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can and all the places you can at all the times you can to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And one way that he works that out is by being part of something called Operation Welcome Home. I don't know if you've heard of it, but several times a week, people from Operation Welcome Home gather at the exit of the International Terminal BWI to welcome home American troops returning from overseas tours of duty. And the volunteers will prepare goodie bags. They'll have snacks and drinks in them and cards that have been prepared lots of times by local school and church kids. And so Dennis Dorsch, the retired pastor, he's taken it as his personal mission to bless as many of these returning troops as possible. So as the troops exit the secure immigration and customs area, they're greeted with the sight of, you know, dozens of welcome home signs, and then usually there's a lot of zealous cheering and people are whistling. One guy's got a cowbell. it's a really great celebration. But as they pass him, they're blessed with the sign of the cross. And you know, last time I asked him, which was about a year ago, he said that he thought over the previous year or so he'd welcomed and blessed nearly 200,000 troops, which is kind of bittersweet in its own way, isn't it? Well, frequently families will come to meet their loved ones who are returning home, and on occasion there will be a father who will meet his baby for the first time, and you can imagine what that's like. And, you know, even in these days of video calls, there's just no substitute, is there, for holding that child in your arms for the first time. And last week, he told me that there was a young boy, 7 or 8, that was there to greet his dad coming home. And the second he saw his dad walk through the door, he just ran up to him, and he jumped on him. He wrapped his arms around his neck. He wrapped his legs around his waist, and he would not let go. And so the dad continues down the receiving line, so to speak, and he receives his blessing with his son attached to him. He gets his bag, his goodie bag, with his son hanging on to him, and he goes and he kisses his wife, son hanging on, and he greets the rest of his family, the boy still hanging on. You know, I just think after that way too long separation, that boy holds on to his father with everything he's got, and he's got all this love stored up to give, and he's going to do his best to give it to his father as quickly as he can. I mean, what a blessing that must have been to the heart of that father. We're going to be spending the next several weeks focusing on the book of Romans. We'll read some other things too, and they might work their way in, but we're going to focus on Romans. And it seems fitting that on this Father's Day, the passage of Romans that we're focusing on has one of the clearest statements in the New Testament about God the Father's love for humanity. If I were asked for one verse that shows God's love for humanity, I would probably choose John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. I hope you've heard that one a time or two before. But if I were asked for two, the second one I would say is Romans 5:8. From our reading this morning, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And these verses are pretty much saying the same thing, more or less. God loves you unconditionally. And no matter what you say about God, no matter what you do with your life, no matter who you hurt, you are loved. It's just fundamental to the Christian faith to understand that it's not about making God love you. God loves you already. And the way that you know that is because Jesus died. He didn't wait for you to become perfect before he died for you. And Paul says a few verses later, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So not only does God the Father love us when we don't love him, but he loves us when we're actively warring against him. And God's love isn't a cheap love. It's a deep, costly love, and it costs the life of Jesus. So God the Father's love for humanity is unquestionable, but what about humanity's love for God? Well, it should go without saying that humanity fails to give God the love that God gives to us a lot of the time. I'm reminded of something that C.S. Lewis said. There are only two types of people, he says. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." And I think that's just a really helpful way to make sense of that word judgment. Because he loves us unconditionally, so how does that work? Well, what do you do when you have a child who wants nothing to do with you? For sure, you keep loving them. Never for a second do you stop loving them, but when they're a fully grown adult, can you make them come to the family gathering? No, you can't. How could you? They want nothing to do with you. And so you let them do what they want to do, even though it breaks your heart, even though you know that the more that they cut themselves off from you, the worse that they'll be. And so you just have to let them do what they want. You want them to be there because they love you, not because you chained them to the dining room table. And I think that that's how God the Father feels toward all his children. He honors and respects all of us, and he allows us to make our own decision about whether we want to be in a relationship with him or not. So on the one hand, we can say, "Thy will be done." We can respond to God's love by loving God back. We can receive grace and forgiveness and life-giving presence. Or on the other hand, we can go our own way and hear God say to us, "Okay, thy will be done." When we do that, we learn more and more that there is no life apart from God. There is only deeper and deeper emptiness and death. And I think that this is part of the point that Paul makes in the first four chapters of Romans. And because we're beginning a series on Romans today, I beg you to allow me to just summarize what Paul was talking about in those first four chapters. I think perhaps the most concise way to say it is that in them, Paul argues from a lot of different angles that neither Jews nor Gentiles, which is just a word for non-Jews, in any way deserve God's love. They don't deserve God's acceptance, but Christ and the Holy Spirit demonstrate and make possible that love and acceptance. So in chapter 1, Paul shows how sin has spread like a cancer to every dimension of human existence, from body to mind to heart. And so rather than honoring and loving and worshiping God, humanity looked for its fulfillment elsewhere, giving its worship to things other than the true God. And so then in chapter 2, Paul makes sure that the Jews know that they're not off the hook either, because they might have thought that that was just the Gentiles that Paul was talking about. And so it's not just simply that they have the marks of Jewishness, circumcision. It's not simply that they have God's law, God's instruction to show them the right path. What matters is actions that actually have to keep the law that God has given. And so Gentiles who don't have the law, on the one hand, well, they're in trouble because they've turned away from God. And Jews who do have the law are in trouble because they haven't done the law. So what Paul says is that what matters is doing what's right and doing it with the right heart. And furthermore, he says people, you know, look at outward appearances. You know, does someone look godly? Do they seem like someone who loves God and who loves their neighbor? And but here's the thing, Paul says. He says, God looks at the heart. In particular, in chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says that there will be a day when God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all. That is the human predicament. Jew or Gentile, no law or no law, all are guilty because no one has fulfilled the law. All have turned from God. Humanity's covenant with God has been broken, and so humanity needs a new covenant. And so Paul's good news is that in Jesus Christ, God has brought about the new covenant. Unlike the old covenant that began with Abraham and had the sign of circumcision, in the new covenant, outward circumcision doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew outwardly. What matters is inward heart circumcision, as Paul says, which is available to all, whether Jew or Gentile. And so all this becomes clearer in chapter 3. We're almost there. Chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, all, both Jews and Gentiles, are under the power of sin. And it's not just that humanity does bad things from time to time, although that's certainly true. Rather, humanity is addicted to sin. Or as Paul will vividly say later, enslaved to sin. You know, sin is a power that makes us do what it wants us to do. And so of our own willpower, we can't get around its influence on us. We'll come back to that in a few weeks when we talk about Romans chapter 7. But the evidence of this, Paul says, is that no one is blameless. Everyone does evil. In other words, humanity's got two problems. First, there's the problem of sins, plural. Sins that are committed need forgiveness. But there's also the root problem. There's the problem that humanity is under the power of sin, enslaved to sin. And so if that's the case, then we don't just need to be forgiven, we need to be liberated. We need to be redeemed, bought back. And all God's law can do is point out where the sin is. It can't actually fix our situation. And so our best attempts just fall short. And so Paul basically is saying that humanity is in a no-win situation. And so then in chapter 3, verse 21, come these beautiful words. But now. But now, God's solution to this predicament has been revealed in Jesus Christ. Because even though humanity has been faithless, God has been faithful to make a way. God's solution to human faithlessness is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who puts himself forward as an atoning sacrifice. And this solution of God is appropriated to everyone who responds to faith, responds to Jesus with faith and with obedience. And this is what Paul calls justification, justification by faith. It's not just that sinners are declared righteous while remaining horrible sinners. It's as if God, you know, it's not as if somehow God manages to just pull some wool over his own eyes. You know, I just see Jesus, I don't see you sinning. Rather, when God speaks, when God says righteous, that, you know, when God speaks, things come into existence. This is the one who created everything by the word of his mouth. And so when God says you are righteous, that is what you become. In other words, God's solution to the human predicament is to transform people, making them new creation. And this is the good news. All right, everybody, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. It's dense. I know it's hard to follow, but it's important. And I just want us to think about what this means. It means that humanity in general, and each of us in particular, no longer needs to live under the power of sin. It means that in a very, very real way, that by the death of Jesus Christ, God the Father sets us free from our addictions. God transforms us, renews us, empowers us. This is not church mumbo jumbo. It's not mental gymnastics. This is the transforming power of God for you and for me. And this is what is available to everyone who puts their faith in Jesus and who makes Jesus the Lord of their life. So I skip over chapter 4 to keep more eyes from glazing over. But you know, if you really care, you can go look at my sermon from March 12th I talked about there. But we're finally getting right here again, the message of Romans 5. And then continue on in 5 through 8 in the coming weeks. In Romans 5 through 8, Paul spells out what justification by faith means in the Christian life. In other words, what does it look like to be a Christian justified by faith? And so in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul says this beautiful word, therefore. You remember what that means. That means stop what you're doing and make sure you understand everything I've said already. All right, well, that granted. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, here it goes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who put their faith in Christ are no longer enemies with God, because God has rescued them and made peace with them. This is God's grace, the love and power of God that absolutely we do not deserve in any way, shape, matter, or form, but which God gives us freely anyway. God has enabled us to turn around, to run toward our Father in heaven. Justification enables us to stand in God's gracious presence and be at peace. And through Christ, we no longer have to operate out of fear, because God convinces us of the Father's love for us. And when Jesus' sacrifice becomes effective for us, God the Father pours his own love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it says. We're no longer enemies, but friends. And that's when we become like that boy at Operation Welcome Home. When we see our Father in heaven, we run up to him and we jump into his arms and we don't let go. We're just glad to be in God's presence. And that is really the beginning of the Christian life. A deep love for God, a love which the Father actually makes possible through the faithfulness of his Son by the activity of the Holy Spirit. We're actually Trinitarians here. So may you seek the justification that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. May you receive God's torrent of love by the Holy Spirit, and may you run toward the arms of your Father in heaven and hang on with everything you've got. Amen.